We turn in the Word of God to Luke 1. And we are looking this evening, verses 78 through to 80. And we take a last look at this section under the general heading, Mistakes About Christianity. And the mistake this evening is under this head: Isn't Preaching Redundant? Isn't preaching redundant? With all the modern gadgets and technology, and with all the entertainment and amusement that has come into the church at large, it seems that preaching for many is redundant, and where there is still some preaching in some of these places, it has become a sort of psychological pep talk, seeking to boost people's morale and self-esteem. But here in these verses, in this short compass of 5 verses, we have set before us something of the glory and the dignity and the excellency of preaching. No one can read these verses and not be taken up with the grandeur of the task that is designated and described. And as we survey this whole series of propositions, you will notice that everything is entirely positive. There is an overwhelming conviction of the good that preaching does. Now you may immediately object in your minds and say, but are there not some very negative things preached? And yes, there are some negative things preached, but even the negative things preached are within the context of doing the hearer good. And that's what we expect, isn't it, every time we hear the Word of God preached. It is preached to do us good. And when anyone is absent from the preaching of the Word of God, then they're not benefiting from the positive good that they could have under the preaching of the Word of God. So when looking at these verses, let us note the following. First of all, the task announced. We read there in verse 78 of this section, or verse 76 rather, "And thy child shall be called the prophet of the highest." Notice immediately the extraordinary nature of this task. Of the highest. Who is the highest? The highest is God. Look at verse 32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." The highest is the Lord God. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." It tells us in 76 that he is the prophet of the highest, the prophet of the Lord God. Now we must not automatically assume that every time we read the word prophet, it always means foretelling. Yes, it does mean foretelling, but it also means to foretell. That is to say, to simply preach, which is why the Puritan William Perkins entitled his treatise, "The Art of Prophesying," he meant the art of preaching, because the word prophet and prophesying is often used that way in Scripture. And John was a preacher, and his work was preaching, and that is exactly how his work is described. In Matthew 3:1, we read, "John came preaching." As a prophet, he is foretelling. He is preaching. And we are told some of the things that he preached. in Luke 3, verse 3. John came into all the country round about Judea, of course it was, preaching. And indeed, Acts 13, verse 24 says John preached. So John then was honored with this designation. He was a preacher of God, and God was his master. He was the servant of God. And that's exactly what preachers are. They serve the Most High God. They have a commission from the highest. Of course, the church has a hand in this, but it starts with heaven. It's one of the things that Christ himself gave to the church. Preaching. And preachers. And we are to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. He will send forth preachers to preach. So we have the task announced. But then secondly, the task defined. We read in verse 76, "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." In one sense, John is unique. He was, after all, the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. We think of Malachi 4 verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And this is verified for us in Matthew 17 verse 10. His disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. John was unique in many ways. But he was a burning and a shining light in a dark world. And he suffered and paid with his life for service to the highest. But there is, of course, another sense in which every preacher does the same as John. In Matthew 3:1, we read, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." The word preaching that is used there is a specific word, and the idea behind it is to herald, to be a herald of God. And that's what preachers are. And significantly, in the Old Testament, the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament, this word is used of preaching. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings." It's the same word. And again, in Psalm 40 verse 9, we read, "To I have preached." Interestingly, the Septuagint also uses this word, euangelion. But the Hebrew word in Isaiah 61 is the same for Psalm 40 verse 9. The point is that there are a specific set of words in the Old Testament and in the New Testament used exclusively of preaching, and they describe preaching. Now this preaching in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is a way, is a means to prepare for the coming of the Lord. So there's always that sense of urgency with preaching. Before the coming of the Lord, in terms of the incarnation, preaching was to prepare for the King coming to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the temple. So there was a great sense of urgency, a great sense of longing and expectation of directing the minds of people to the coming of King Jesus. But that sense of urgency, that sense of expectation has not ceased, because we now shift the focus to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is again that sense of urgency, that sense of passion, that sense of diligence, that sense of expectation. You must get ready for the coming of King Jesus. And so what John is doing, though he may be unique in and of himself, yet what he is doing is replicated and reproduced in every preacher of God's word. The preacher is not here to entertain, is not here to make you feel good about yourself, but is here to lift you up, as it were, to behold heaven and the great destiny of God's people, and how Jesus Christ is coming again to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare for his coming. So just as before the incarnation, so after the incarnation and before the second advent. But then thirdly, the task fulfilled, and we'll take a little time with this particular point. The task fulfilled. What is the preacher to preach? What is he to do in order to fulfill the task of preaching? Is he to tell stories and talk about himself? To communicate all his travel arrangements, where he's been and where he's hoping to go to? Or to speak of something that is supposedly of a practical nature so that hard-pressed believers can, well, we've had a tough week, and the preacher has made us laugh, and we feel now good about ourselves, and we had a wonderful time. Is this what preaching is? Well, you might be surprised, maybe not so surprised, to know that that is how preaching is supposed to be nowadays. But is that what it is set out in Scripture? No, there are 3 points made in these verses. The first is in verses 77 and 78. Let us read it carefully. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Now, there's a lot in this first point. Here is a great subject. It is called preaching the way of salvation. The possibility of salvation. The ground of salvation. The author of salvation, the substance of salvation. And Luke writes, to give knowledge of. So there's the first element, to give knowledge of. Preaching is to give information. Preaching is to teach and instruct. And the subject preached is salvation. The hearer is to learn about salvation, to hear about salvation. Because by nature, we just don't know about salvation. We don't understand salvation. We need to hear about the way of salvation, what salvation is, from what we are to be saved, and who is to save us, and why we need to be saved. That's a lot of sermons in a lifetime, isn't it? We never tire teaching about salvation. Why? Because always in a congregation, there are those who are born and they come into the world as sinners. They need to hear. And there are others who come in and they need to hear if they've never heard before. And those who have heard need to hear it again. It is a great and huge subject. And John is told, this shall be the great substance of his preaching. And it is the great substance of all biblical preaching, salvation. But then he says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Man's problem is sin. And the question is, how can this problem of sin be dealt with? And in the course of preaching, the preacher will point out that what others say man's problem is not his problem, but they are symptoms of the problem. And so he will rebuke the politician and the psychologist and all the therapists and every other person who exists as they grapple with what really is man's problem. And the preacher says, man's problem is simple. It is sin. Think of all the trouble we've had in this country. Think of all the trouble we still have in this country. Where does it all come from? Comes from sin. That's why we need the rule of law. That's why we pay for constables to keep the law. That's why we pay for an army to protect us from aggressors. That's why we demand of our rulers that they enforce the law and that the judges ensure that the guilty are dealt with. They are ordained means by which sin is outwardly restrained. But how can it be dealt with in the heart? From where it comes and where it resides. Oh, this sin must be remitted, meaning pardoned and forgiven. There must be a release from the bondage of sin. And again, this is a huge subject. Who pardons the sinner? How can sin be pardoned? Upon what ground must it be pardoned? And so Luke takes us on through the tender mercy of our God. Here's the ground of it all. Mercy. This too is a grand subject. The mercy of God. It's one of the attributes of God, that he is merciful. To whom is God merciful? Why should he be merciful? And those who have been recipients of mercy, oh, they understand the necessity of mercy. And they understand how important mercy is. Because we have learned, it was mercy that saved us in that sense. For there was nothing good in us. We were sinners. What would move God to pardon, to remit our sins? Mercy is the reason. We deserve justice. But mercy, as it were, stepped in between and said, pause. And then he adds, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. The dayspring from on high. Here he's using an Old Testament way of describing the light that has come from heaven into this darkened world. He's talking about a person who has come. And that person is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. The glory of God has come into this world. The light of heaven has come into this world. And so the writer speaks, the Apostle Paul, that is, of the light of the glorious gospel. The day spring from on high hath visited. Christ has come into this world. Whereby tells us the only means of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. Buddha will not see it. Muhammad will not see it. Joseph Smith will not see it. All the cults of the world, all the false religions of the world, and yes, they are all false according to the Christian gospel. We unashamedly say all the religions of this world are false. We have learned, have we not, the preciousness of Jesus Christ. But outside of him, we are strangers to God. We are foreigners and aliens. And thus without hope, because we're without Christ. And so the preacher and preaching directs the hearer to this whole subject of salvation. Where it can be found, in whom, and its ground, and its author. And all the possibility of being saved. But then secondly, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to whom does this message of salvation come? It comes to those in darkness and in death. The gospel truly is glad tidings to perishing sinners. It is glad tidings because it announces there is deliverance from the darkness and the death in which you are held. They sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. They are despairing, but they're also comfortable in darkness and death. They are ignorant. They know no better. What a dreadful state sinners are in. And these two words, darkness and death, they cannot be explained away. They cannot be apologized for. They cannot be glossed over. They are plain and simple, and they are given unapologetically. Sinner, you're in darkness. You're in death. And to deal with darkness, the light of the gospel is essential. And to deal with death, the power of the gospel is essential. The light of the gospel must shine into that darkened heart. The power of the gospel must be brought to bear, and by the Spirit of God they need to be raised from the dead. And that's why Christians talk about life and living for God. Because before their conversion, they weren't living. They were dead in trespasses and in sins. And they were in darkness. And so we talk about coming to learn things and to know things. And we have heard things and we have experienced things. God has done what? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he has raised us from the dead. Are these not glad tidings? Are these not great things? Yes, to talk about the darkness of the sinner and the death of the sinner is very negative, yes, and dreadful. But the fact that it can be communicated at all, and the fact that God requires it to be communicated, makes it glad tidings to perishing sinners. And the third element, 79b, we might say, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Sinners are lost. They are also at war with God. And the glad tidings, the gospel, the preacher heralds to that sinner at war with God. It is possible to be at peace with God, to be reconciled with God. What a great term in Scripture, reconciliation. The apostles say, God hath committed into our very hands the message of a reconciliation. To announce an end to hostilities. But it does something more than that. It points the way to peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. You see how wholly positive, shall I say, this preaching is. Constantly giving out, constantly showing from the Word of God all these grand and glorious things. And then fourthly, verse 80, the task accepted. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. There was a time of preparation for this servant of the highest. John was not some self-appointed, self-motivated lay preacher. He was prepared. He was being schooled for this task. And that too is the experience of preachers, that they are to be schooled and they are to be prepared. And that preparation takes time, not a month or two getting out a commentary and reading a few bits of pages and then thinking, oh, well, I can preach as well as the next person. Well, the person must have a commission, first of all, of course. And then the church must acknowledge that commission. And then they are to be schooled, just as John was schooled, and just as the disciples were schooled. And by that schooling, the preacher is equipped. Doesn't mean that he is totally equipped. Every preacher continues to be schooled and to learn right to the very last sermon they ever preach. They are ever learning. That is why they acquire multitude of books in order that they could keep on learning and improving, because this is a heavenly task, and the task is to communicate and to say and to preach to all people who are within their hearing these grand and glorious themes and subjects. Well, let's come to application of this. What are the lessons for ourselves? Well, let's say a note first of all. The sole focus in preaching is spiritual things. And John illustrates that perfectly. John never preached himself. He preached Christ. In fact, what he said about himself was, I must decrease, he must increase. And thereby setting a pattern for all preachers that they are never to preach themselves. They are to preach Jesus Christ. But perhaps, like myself, many have noticed a very subtle change in the heart of preaching. Preachers talk about themselves, tell funny stories, make everybody laugh. Like a few sermons that you can download from the internet from a preacher in Belfast. And he told these wonderful stories. Well, maybe they weren't so wonderful when I think about it. But he told all these stories and everybody laughed. And they thought, oh, this is wonderful. And they clapped and so on. Said, how fantastic. The preacher is to preach Christ. If we don't hear the word of God, then it's not preaching. It's the word of God. Preach the word is the command. That's what we come to hear. Let me illustrate it for you. Very famous preacher in America, Daniel Baker, was born in 1791. God called him into the ministry in South Carolina. He was a friend of the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson. But you will never learn that from any of his sermons. It's remarkable, isn't it? Not once does he refer to his friendship with the President of the United States. I can think of a lot of people. You're friends with people in high places, and you always want everybody to know it. Not Daniel Baker. What did Baker preach? He preached the word. Sabbath after Sabbath, midweek after midweek, he preached the word. Or another, better known perhaps to many, Thornwell. Thornwell had in his congregation the Vice President of the United States, J.C. Calhoun. Actually, originally from this part of the country, but that's beside the point. And yet, he never once refers to that fact. Not once. You'll not find a single reference in any of his sermons. Why? These men understood, we stand at the edge so that God and Christ would stand in the middle. That's what they understood. Oh yes, they stood at the front in the pulpit, but it's as if they stood at the side so that only Christ would be heard. Because they understood that in preaching, it's as if Christ himself stands before the people. The word of God is all they preached. Oh, they made references to many things. Gave quotations from many writers. But everything was in direct relation to communicating the word of God. You read any of Thornwell's sermons, you will not know a single more thing about Thornwell after you've read it. I have read a lot of sermons and I've learned a lot about the preacher. And I've often said that about Calvin. Read any of his commentaries and you will hardly learn anything more about Calvin after you've read it than before you started. The sole focus in preaching is spiritual things. And secondly, maybe a little more controversially, there is no validity to the common complaint about attention span. There is no validity to the common complaint about attention span. We are told constantly, everyone's attention span is between 3 and 8 minutes. That's what we're constantly told. In educational circles, teachers are told this. Preachers are told this ad nauseum. And we are told you must start your sermon with a little joke perhaps or something to catch their attention, because if you don't catch it in the first 3 minutes, you've lost them. I've heard some wonderful sermons, and I'm sure you have too, in the first 3 minutes. Well, they never follow this pattern. The others might say, totally boring introduction. But by the time you get to the end of the sermon, you've just been arrested. What is required surely is quite simple. In light of what Zacharias tells us about preaching, two things. First, the preacher to preach the word. That's a basic requirement, isn't it? Preach the word. What's the second? That the hearer prepare to hear the word. That's a second basic requirement. Which is why it is included in the shorter catechism and larger catechism, what we are to do before we come to hear the word, and what we are to do as we hear the word, and what we are to do after we've heard the word. We are to prepare to listen to that word preached and forget about everything else. Forget about everything else. To become totally oblivious to everything else. Even if there's almost an earthquake outside, to ignore it for the preaching of the word of God. No matter what other noises we hear, we are oblivious to it all. We are hearing the word of God. And when those two things are together, the word preached and the hearer prepared, attention span could be an hour, 2 hours maybe, 3 hours perhaps. Haven't you read of those covenanting ministers when they gathered congregations and hillsides and they preached not for 20 minutes, they preached a long time. And then they would have days of prayer and they would ask one of perhaps of the visiting ministers to pray, and you read a comment like this after 45 minutes. Some who were unable to stand any longer sat down. And that was just the praying. When we are caught up with spiritual things, we no longer notice time passing. Time ceases to matter. Thirdly and finally, enjoy the preaching of the word. Enjoy it. Everything preached from this book, from Genesis to Revelation, has one divine purpose, which is to do you good. And Scripture is full of good things, and Christ requires that it all be preached. And our reaction to it must be, should be, that described by Isaiah and repeated by Paul. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That is to be our reaction. It should be our reaction. Let me ask you this evening, what is your reaction to all this now? Here this evening, in light of all that has been said, what is your instant reaction to this? What has been your reaction to this? But let me go even deeper in light of what Luke records. What is your knowledge of salvation? What is your knowledge of salvation? Do you know what the way of salvation is? Do you know all the ins and outs, so to speak, of salvation? The efficient cause of salvation, the meritorious cause of salvation, the instrumental cause of salvation. And so we could go on. Do you know experimentally something of this pardon for sin? This remission of sin? Can you go home this evening, and as you sit at the fireside, can you say to yourself, I thank God that my sins are pardoned, that there is salvation to be had, and that God has taught me that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And I am thankful to God for the Savior. Do you delight in the tender mercy of our God? Not just mercy, tender mercy. Why did he say tender mercy and not just mercy? There's a reason, isn't there? Do you delight in it? Do you savingly esteem Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the day spring from on high who hath visited us? The grandeur of the incarnation, the miraculous, supernatural nature of that incarnation, of how Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And then all the prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of Christ to come. Do you savingly esteem Christ as the only Saviour? That's what preaching is to do, isn't it? To probe, to test, to look inside the heart, to get you to think about spiritual things, that you may go from this means of grace, understanding afresh and hearing afresh the wonderful things that God has written in His Word. It's not to pass an hour. It's to come, as it were, and to hear the very voice of God like a trumpet blowing in our ears. Hark! Behold! Consider these glorious things. Then, pray for preachers. Pray for them. They are creatures like yourself. They have their ups and their downs, and their struggles like others. Just because their time is wholly devoted to the reading and the study of the Word of God does not mean that they are superior. They are but instruments. Instruments by which you, the hearer, hear the wonderful, glad tidings. These glorious things that God has written in His Word. Instruments to do you good. So they need your prayers for those difficult seasons when they feel as dry, like a dry tree dried up from the roots, when they struggle over Scripture, trying to understand what it teaches. When they struggle trying to be lively preachers, that the hearer will hear with renewed freshness the whole counsel of God. Pray for them. But enjoy the word preached. Amen.